Father, we ask that you would bless these words to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Privileged to be here with you. Greetings from Sardis. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it tells us that to everything that there is a season. And we know that for every season God brings, there is definitely a purpose to it. And I know that in my life, and I'm probably sure in your life, that there are some seasons that you really don't particularly like. And, you know, some of you like the winter, some of you like the summer, some of you like the fall, spring, and some of you don't. But I'll guarantee you this, that there is a season that comes into our life that is to our natural lousy. I'd like out of it if I could. But we know that there is a purpose under heaven for the season. And there is a season in our life where God takes. And he takes things from us, and it is for our good. All things work together for our good. All things are for our sakes. And or maybe it's a wilderness season. And there are seasons that if we could do without, we would. But God knows that we can't. And so he allows them to come. And there are seasons that he brings us into that we are alone. Or that he takes things again from us. I think of the time where he took my dad. That was a season for our lives. And it was a season of being alone. And I think of how my son came to me last night, Eric. And he said, "Dad," and I got to remember, now I have an awesome relationship with my kids, with all of them. Eric being the eldest. We ride together. We minister together. We go places. We travel to different countries together. And yet, he came to me last night and he said, "You know, Dad, I feel called to go to Bible college full time." Now, there's a part of me, depending upon my motivation, that says, "But I'll be alone." But there's another part of me, if my motivation is right, and I say, "By faith, that is awesome. You have a desire." And then it's a season for me. And there's seasons that we all go through. And I won't speak but for a few more minutes, but I just want to read this verse in John 16:32. A paradox. It says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone." The Lord's speaking here. You're going to leave me alone. And then he says this, "And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me." I don't know where you are in your walk with God, whether you're maybe in a season or getting ready to go into one. But even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, had a season where he was alone, but yet not alone. And I know that God uses those times where I seemingly seem alone, but yet it's in those times that I find the Father, that I find who he is. I find something new about him. And in closing, in the times where you find yourself alone, are you motivated by fear, or are you motivated by love? God will always usher us in to a time of loneliness that our motivations may be checked. He will take things from us, whether they be people, friends, enemies, loved ones, husbands, wives. And he does it to see what our motivation is in the midst of it. So if you find yourself alone, as Jesus did, know this, that the Father is with you. Be motivated by love. Amen. Okay, and could you just bow your heads with me and just close your eyes? And this is an invitation for you to receive Christ as your Savior. And I would ask you this, that, and you don't have to answer me, and just answer God in your heart. He'll hear you. If you were to die, do you know if you would go to heaven? If you're the type of person who's been maybe good, you may say, well, I've been pretty good. I think I'd go. But now think about it. If Jesus died for the sins of the world, and you could get to heaven on your own, why would he have bothered to go through what he went through? You can't do it on your own. He paid a fine for you. Just simply receive it. He paid a debt for you. And all he asks you to do, as he stands at the door of your heart and knocks, is just open that door and let him in. If you would like to let Jesus into your heart to be saved, just simply say this prayer. Quietly in your heart, God will hear you. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart to live. I want to know you. And with every head bowed, if you said that, would you just put your hand up, put it right back down for me? Go ahead, just put it right up, put it right back down. Thanks for that hand. Go ahead. And put it up, put it right back down. Over here. Go ahead. It's an awesome thing to do. It's your spiritual birthday today. Okay, anybody else? Put that hand right up in the air. Don't be bashful. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart to live. I want to know you. And just put it right up and put it right back down. One more. Right there, back there. Red hat. Anybody else? Come on, go for it. Put it right up there, put it right back down. You don't have to be embarrassed. Being a Christian is one of the greatest things in this world. It's an awesome thing to be a Christian. Say yes to Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart and live. And put your hand up. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Please stand with me now. First, we'll read from Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 18, please. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Matthew chapter 24. Beginning in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Please bow with me now as we pray.
Father, we thank you for that powerful introduction tonight. It was so meaningful. And now bless this word to our hearts. We thank you for everyone that's out tonight. We want to thank you, each one, for coming. Now bless this word to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have a song. Our people could do it very well, but because of the story behind it that I never knew fully, I want you to listen to it just before I speak. Because scores of born-again Christians take the grace of God in vain because of the age that we live. Now we're ready for the song.
Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man that I used to be. I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come anymore. Then we went back to the house where we used to live. And I said, son, little boy, don't be afraid, because you've got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell him, we don't live. No, thank God, we don't live here anymore.
Occasionally that song is sung here, but the story behind it makes it unique. The author of that song was a born-again Christian, blood-bought, and going to church with his wife and family consistently. The summer came, And they started missing church. And by fall, they were arguing and wouldn't speak to each other. And as winter came, they would only go to church once in 5 or 6 weeks, put everything else first. At that time, after doing so well so long, he started drinking. And he kept on drinking. And he kept on drinking. And at times he would do everything but hit his family, swing at the wall, almost get crazy. He was arrested. But he went through one of the greatest experiences of repentance. And by the way, there just isn't proper repentance today among believers. And as he went through this tremendous repentance of sobbing and weeping, this was 23 years ago. And they have a perfect family. As he got on his feet, he bought a new house. And today he's an assistant pastor plus a singer. But one of the great problems that we have, and believe me, we do, just listen to me, is not understanding repentance. Yes, it's a gift of grace, but it's still repentance in Jeremiah 31:18b. This is what happens. Ezra said, "Oh my God, my face is blush as I look into your face. My iniquities have gone over my head. My trespasses have reached unto heaven." Ezra said, "I can't even look at you." And by the way, Ezra was a good man. That's in 9:6. In Ezra 8:6, Nehemiah said, "We're going to all bow and put our face to the ground." Paul said, and said it so uniquely to 4 different places. He said, we need to turn in Acts 26:20. We need to turn and repent and bring forth fruit that follows our repentance. Repentance means to change ourselves through regeneration, through the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Awe, rebound. It means change from sin, from self, to a living God in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Young people want to come back into this school. They don't even attend the services. They know not a thing about repentance. Not a thing. Many of them do, and they're great kids, but some of them don't know the least thing about old-fashioned repentance. We even have to repent from good works, even from being good without God. The publican said in Luke 18:13, he wouldn't come near the altar, and he started beating his breast with his hand. He said, "I can't look to you. I am an extortioner. I am an adulterer. I can't look at you. God, be merciful unto me." And Jesus said he went home justified. You know why? Because he repented. Bring forth fruit in your marriage, in your friendship, in your pride, in your arrogance, in your missing services, and tithing, whatever you do, bring forth fruit because you've repented by the grace and gift of God. Now, when Romans 11:29, it is abused, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. People throw that all over the place. That simply means that we're born again, not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but the will of God. It means that God does the changing. We don't make a fleshly exhibition only to repent later back again. That's what that means. Doesn't mean there's no repentance. It's done by the gift of God that really changes us. Do you understand this? A family wrote me a very beautiful letter, and they thank Operation Explosion. And they said, the five of us in the family, and we cannot even tell you what it means to us that this church visited our home. And she said, we were fighting, we were drinking, we were screaming, our kids were wild, and every single one of us came to your church, and every single one of us got saved, and we've been the happiest household possible the last 5 months. That's repentance. For example, bow your heads for just a minute. How many in the past year have had someone knock on your door? Raise your hand. Put them way up high. Thank you. You can put them down. Why is that important? Because he that keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. What's a fig tree? Number one, it was the nation of Israel. Number two, it's every born-again believer. 1 Kings 4:25, every affluent Jew had one or more fig trees, which was a type of prosperity. This is why Matthew 24:32 says, learn this parable, that when the branch puts forth her tender leaves, those tender leaves, then you will know that summer is nigh. When all these things come to pass, know ye that it is very near, even at your doors. And verily I want you to know that this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Do you know what a generation is? Well, it varies. Sometimes it's from father to father, 35. Secondly, when the Jews were in the wilderness, they were 40 years. Another time, it's 100 years. Well, the fig tree was budded in May 14, 1948, under the Harry Truman administration. And there's not a true believer in the world, including Billy Graham, that doesn't say that. So at the most, 100 years would take us up to 2048. And that's not setting dates, because nobody knows when. This means the fig tree budded in May 14, 1948, when 40,000 went back in airplanes in a single day. As the word of God says in Isaiah 61, flying in verse 8 as a dove from the window. They didn't know airplanes in those days. But we live to see 40,000 go back. We live to see the flag of David go up. We live to see the geographical location of Israel done according to 1 Kings 21:27, 28. We live to see the new irrigational systems replacing Jacob's. We live to see all of this while they still fight with the Arabs. And now, This I say verily unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. The generation of the fig tree budding, which was in May 14, 1948. Fig tree. We have an orchard in Song of Solomon 4:13. We have an orchard of, well, it's an orchard of pomegranates, and every pomegranate reproduces another pomegranate. Secondly, pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard. And here we have an orchard. And this entire ministry is an orchard. And it has to be cultivated. And cultivated. And if you knew the things I go through as the overseering pastor, if you only knew what it was like to have a part in a worldwide ministry, and thank you for your prayers, we have an orchard, and thanks for the co-laborers and for Operation Explosion, for the prayer folks and everybody else. But we have an orchard, and the orchard has to be kept. And every single believer is a fig tree. Not only that, but Jesus was always inspecting the fig tree. And he came in Mark 11, and Peter remembered in verse 21. Peter remembered this, that Jesus said he was going to curse a fig tree because it had no fruit. And he cursed it, and it withered away. This man's life, the author of that song, almost withered away. And almost went into despair and lost everything he had, though he was an active Christian in the local church, just because church attendance was not a priority. I want you to see tonight, as Jesus inspects the fig tree, the Word of God says in Matthew 21, verse 19, that he came and he didn't curse it, but didn't, because it didn't have any fruit. But he waited and there were leaves only. And he said, cut it down. There are many churches that are extravagant. They are beautiful. They are mega churches. They have big crowds. But they're leaves and leaves and leaves and leaves. First, there are three stages in the fig tree. The fig tree turns green first. Then come the leaves. Then the fig tree blossoms, the second stage. In the third stage, the fig tree brings forth fruit and it falls from the branches. I don't want to look down from heaven in years from now and see a church that is divided, that hasn't kept the orchard through the honor code, through prayer, through love, through investment, through categorical doctrine, through soul winning, through discipleship, and through caring. I do not want a single thing to happen to this orchard. I don't care what pastor it is or what church it is. Watch your orchard. Don't get taken away by second or third things. Watch the orchard. Take care of the orchard. Pastor the orchard. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, remember them that have rule over you. Just remember them. Why do you remember them that have? Because they speak the word of God to you. What happens next? Follow their faith and remember the end of the way they live. That's Hebrews 13:7. So the word of God says, they speak the word. They have a vision, you have a vision. If they want you faithfully come to church, you come. You follow their faith. You follow their faith. And remember, as you follow their faith, you consider the results. fruit on the fig tree. In an orchard where we have pomegranates that reproduce souls, where we have pleasant fruits that are filled with the sweetness of the Word and the Holy Spirit, where we have the campfire and the spikenard that are associated with two major parts of Calvary, the mock trial and the death of Jesus Christ, and then at his burial site. One of the unique things so crucial for every marriage, for every single marriage, God the fig tree, God the fruit, God the fig tree, for every single family, God the fig tree, God our Christian schools, God our college. May it not slip into despair. May it not speedily degenerate. Because when fig trees get old and they are neglected, they speedily degenerate. And I can't say enough, don't you neglect your fig tree. Don't you neglect our fig tree. Every single one of us are members in particular in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Every time you've gone to church, every single time it's written down in a book in heaven. And every time you've missed when you didn't have to, that's recorded. That's Malachi 3:16-17 with Hebrews 10:25 and Acts 2:41-47. Little do we know the value of a message. Little do we know the value of fruit to our God. Little do we know that we are to increase in knowledge according to his love, improve the things that are excellent, and bring forth fruit to his glory in Philippians 1:9-11. Never be familiar with the fig tree. Never be familiar with the church. Never be familiar with the Bible. Never be familiar with the Holy Spirit. When I go weeks and don't see some of you in church, in a time when Jesus Christ's return is imminent. His return is imminent. His return is near. His return is even at the door. Jesus Christ is truly ready to come back. And I want every teacher in every service, and I don't want them sitting in their offices. This is real. That either I'm the pastor prepared for the message, or sit in an office and play games. I'm not going to compromise with a single thing about this fig tree. This orchard has to be kept. This orchard has to be protected. This orchard has to be cultivated. This orchard has to be fertilized. This orchard has to have its rain and sunshine. And I'll say this in closing. We beseech you as workers together with God, that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. Give no offense that the ministry be blamed. Teenagers, give no offense that the ministry be blamed. Adults, give no offense with your language that the ministry be blamed. The Word of God says, looking diligently lest we fail the grace of God. And after we fail it, something happens inside called bitterness. Then many are troubled because we're bitter, and it spreads and amplifies with deception. And then the Word of God says many are defiled. I've been here all summer for one reason, taking care of the orchard. Taking care of the orchard. Wednesdays and Sunday nights I've been here making sure about the orchard. And if I go away, I come back at 4:30 in the morning to contribute under God's leadership, under God's help, to take care of the orchard. The orchard is the most beautiful thing God has. It's an orchard of eternal souls. It's an orchard of eternal life. It's an orchard of eternal provisions. It's an orchard where people need to be saved and need to be born again and disciple all over here in Washington. It's an orchard that needs dedication, commitment, surrender, and it needs a daily cross. It's an auction that needs priorities. Priorities such as you've never understood. Never mix worldliness with godliness. Never compromise purity with impurity. And never fall into letting people influence you instead of going all the way with Jesus Christ instead of being a people pleaser. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you. Thank you. You know what? I'm extremely burdened for every single person. Because when we meet Jesus in the rapture, I want to be so proud to introduce you by name. And that's exactly what I'm going to be able to do, along with pastors of a local assembly. Don't take the grace of God in vain. Because it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. It doesn't teach us to continue in sin, but allow the grace of God to give us the gift of changing. Let's just sing a chorus and then I'm going to dismiss everyone. Father, bless us tonight, knowing that the best I know how, I've told all the truth and addressed every person in this room, starting with me. So dismiss us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.